We come on Sunday mornings, hopefully because we want to, certainly because we should, but I think more importantly than anything else, we come because we need to hear from God. So let's bow our heads before Him in prayer and ask God specifically to speak to your heart this morning as you pray with me. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your truth. Lord, put your finger upon those areas in our life that we fall short of being what we ought to be. Convict us of sin. Draw us closer to Christ, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shoichi Yokoi, and I probably pronounced that wrong, but that's the name of a Japanese soldier. Shoichi was serving in World War II, fighting on the side of Japan, obviously. And when the war ended in 1944, he fled to the island of Guam and hid out in the jungle, living in a cave, and he stayed there in the jungle, hiding out until 1972. For 28 years, he lived in self-imposed isolation, existing off a diet of frogs, rats, snails, shrimp, nuts, and mangoes, and making clothing from the bark of trees. In 1972, some hunters stumbled upon him and convinced him it was safe to come out of hiding. Shoichi had this to say. He said he knew the war was over because of the leaflets that were scattered throughout the jungles of Guam. But he said he was afraid that if he came out of hiding, he would be executed. Ridiculous, you say, for someone to hide out in the jungle for 28 years after the war was over. Absurd. How could anybody react in such a way as that? But many of us, right here today, in our own way, are doing the same thing. We have retreated into our own little world, laying aside and giving up on many responsibilities that God has given to us because we are afraid. Fearful to go forth and meet the world and be what we ought to be in the world, we keep to ourselves, convincing ourselves it would be dangerous to do otherwise, immobilized by fear. One person defined fear this way, one author. He says, fear is a feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the presence or nearness of danger. I think I would like to expand on that and say that fear is a feeling of anxiety or agitation caused by the presence or nearness or the perceived nearness of danger. Because sometimes there's no danger, we just think there is. We are all afflicted with many fears, if we're honest with ourselves. Now, a lot of the fears that we endure in this life are pretty much trivial. We can be afraid of heights. We can be afraid of spiders. We might be afraid of snakes. We might be claustrophobic. We might be afraid of the water. And many of those things, although I don't think God ever meant for us to suffer through such fears and let them dominate our life, many of those things are pretty much trivial. Because they really are not causing us to back off from being what we ought to be. They're not that big a deal. They might make us uncomfortable. They aren't really dominating our lives. But there are other types of fears, and these I want to talk about this morning primarily. Fears that immobilize us. Fears that cause us to retreat from the world around us. And fears that cause us to sin because we are afraid to do what God has told us to do. These fears we must deal with. We must learn to overcome. What are you afraid of this morning? Being honest with yourself, what are the fears that are there in your soul? Perhaps they are some such as these. We're afraid of what people think, so we maintain a low profile at work or at school rather than exhibit Christ-likeness. Perhaps we're afraid to take a stand, so we join the crowd, violate our conscience, and sin against God. Or perhaps we're afraid of change, so we resist what God's trying to do in our lives or in the lives of our family or even our church. Maybe we're afraid to be ourselves because we're afraid others won't like us as we really are. So we put up a front all the time. We become hypocrites, though nobody knows it. Perhaps we're afraid to really tell the truth in certain situations because we're afraid we'll look bad. Many times we're afraid to ask for help, because we don't want anybody to know that we're needy. And we go on struggling when we could have the answers to our problems if we would seek out somebody who could help us. Some of us are afraid to talk, afraid to open up to anybody, afraid we will not be accepted. We end up avoiding intimacy and settling for superficial relationships. Maybe we're afraid to trust anyone. We've been hurt, so we just want to retreat into our own little shell and not give anybody else an opportunity to hurt us. You can't live without trust, some level. Maybe we're afraid to let God have control of our lives. We're afraid of what He might ask us to do or where He might send us. So we keep a tight rein on what we're doing, while we work and worry ourselves to an early grave. Perhaps we're afraid to help anybody, afraid to get involved in any type of ministry because of what it might cost us. And I think we've all experienced the fear of trying to tell anybody else about Christ, trying to share the gospel with someone. And yet, because of our fear, allowing them to continue on the broad road that leads to destruction. Maybe some of these touch on your fears. Maybe they do nothing more than cause you to think. Maybe it's some other area in your life. But all of us deal with fear at one time or another, and probably have it present in our lives even today. A fear that is keeping us from being all that God wants us to be, and from doing all that God has required of us. Now, when Goliath defied the armies of God, Saul and Israel were confronted with a huge problem. But it wasn't Goliath. We all know the story. David easily defeated Goliath with a shepherd's sling. Goliath wasn't their problem. The problem lurked in their own souls. The problem was they were afraid to confront Goliath. They were afraid to carry out the responsibilities that God had given to him. In verse 11 of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, the scripture says, "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." In verse 24, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were very much afraid." The difference between David and the rest: David overcame any fear that he might have had and went ahead and did what God would have had him do. 1 Samuel 17, that old story we know so well of David and Goliath, it gives us the method, the way that we can deal with our fears. It shows us how we can overcome them. There's no reason for us to live in a state of fear and anxiety. We can overcome. There are three steps that we can notice here in this chapter. Three steps to overcoming the immobilizing effects of fear. Let's look at them. Three steps that will help us overcome the fear that immobilizes us. Number one. Step number one. Don't dwell on the obstacles you face. Don't dwell on the obstacles you face. Now in chapter 17 and verse 1 it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle." In verse 2 it says, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together." In verse 3 it says, "The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them." Verse 4, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." That comes out to a little over 9 feet. I don't remember how tall Shaquille O'Neal is, but he's pretty much a giant in our world today. He's a little over 7 feet, I suppose, or thereabouts. Goliath had him by 2 feet. Verse 5, "And he had a helmet of bronze upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. The armor that he wore, just the armor on his body, weighed approximately 150 pounds in our measurement. I think if you or I put on 150 pounds of armor, we couldn't even move. Verse 6. "And he had shin armor of bronze upon his legs, and a javelin of bronze carried between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. The spearhead on the end of his spear in our weight weighed about 17 pounds. If some of you men are deer hunters, that deer rifle fully scoped with sling weighs probably 7.5-8 pounds. Can you imagine double that on the head of a spear and being able to use it, flinging it, throwing it as a weapon? Goliath certainly was an impressive foe. Verse 8, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out and set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine?" And in the Hebrew language it uses a definite article. He is saying, "I am the Philistine. There's none like me. I'm the best the Philistines can offer. Who are you going to send out? I am the Philistine, and ye servants to Saul. Choose ye a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants to serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day to give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The problem was, they were looking at Goliath. They weren't looking to the Lord. And the more they looked at this 9-foot giant, the more that they observed his prowess, his stature, the larger he grew. In verse 16, it says, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. That's over 80 times. He came out before Israel and he said, send out a man to fight me. And I bet you every time he walked out and he said those words, he looked just a little bit bigger to the Israelites. I'm sure they never measured him until after David killed him. He probably looked about 16 feet 6 by the 80th day. It looked impossible. It looked insurmountable. I remember as a junior varsity football player, we had on our team one boy who, though he was like a sophomore, was playing with the varsity, and he was huge. Everybody else on the team, he was a giant. Huge kid, way over 200 pounds. And one day, and the coaches were always getting on him in practice about not staying low. It didn't matter because nobody else could do anything with him, but they were always telling him to stay low and not stand up straight. One day in practice, the coaches took this 120-pound freshman, put him at left halfback. We played the old T formation. Put this 120-pound freshman at left halfback, took him off of the line and put him at linebacker right in front of that freshman and called a play for that 120-pounder to have to block him. And I remember very vividly the coach, so that the big guy couldn't hear, took him aside, took the group aside and said, now what I want you to do is put your helmet down and hit him right in the belly as hard as you can. And sure enough, when they called the play, he stood up straight, and that little guy hit him in the belly, and he went down like a log. He fell like a tree. There is always a way. The problems are not insurmountable. They look impossible. But many times the answer is easy. All you got to do is confront the obstacle. And don't dwell upon its impossibility and let it multiply and increase and grow in your mind. Instead of dwelling on how difficult it is and what might happen to you if you face your fear, look instead at the Lord and what is to be gained by doing what He has asked you to do. At this point, David comes on the scene. We all know the story. I won't take time to read all these verses. David's father had sent him with provisions for his brothers. And when David arrives on the scene, sure enough, Goliath is out there making his speech. Drop down with me, if you will, to verse 24. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. But David heard something different than anybody else heard. And David saw it different than anybody else saw it. For days and days, David hadn't allowed it to become an obstacle in his mind. Verse 20. It says, all the men of Israel were afraid. But look at verse 25. And the men of Israel said, and that is, they said to David, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. That is, free from any taxes or anything. That's all David had to hear. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? David said, now wait a minute, did I hear you right? What is it Saul's going to do to the man who kills Goliath? I want to know. And David looked at what was to be gained. David didn't look at what he faced. That was the difference. And my friends, there's things that God has asked us to do. There's things that God wants to do in your life and mine that when we look at the insurmountable obstacles that we have built up in our own thinking that have caused us to step back in cowardice, then we have failed, you see. We need instead to say, this is what God wants me to do. Look at what's to be gained. Look at how I can serve Him. Look who will benefit. That's what David did. Fear looks at what can be lost, and faith sees what can be gained. Number one, don't dwell on the obstacles you face. And then step number two, determine and focus on your responsibilities. Don't look at the obstacles. We've already talked about it. Look and see what God wants you to do. God has called us to do something, then do it. You say, well, I can't do it. The obstacles are too great. Well, if God told you to do it, you have an obligation to try. Whether you will be successful or not is not in your hands. That's up to God. Determine what your responsibilities are. Look at verse 26 again. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David said, We have been drafted, we have been pressed into service, and we fight in the army of the living God, and there is the enemy, and he brings a reproach on us, and he defies the armies of God. What is our responsibility? It's to take away the reproach from Israel. Well, about this time, David's brother, his elder brother Eliab, comes on the scene, or at least he speaks up. Verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down here? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And look at David's response. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David said, there's a responsibility. Somebody's got to do it. Where was Saul? Saul wouldn't do it. Where was Abner, the captain of the host? Abner wouldn't do it. Where was Jonathan, the great and valiant warrior? Jonathan didn't do it. And by the way, shouldn't have Eliab been ready to volunteer instead of his younger brother David? Where was Eliab? Nobody would do it. Nobody would take the responsibility in hand. David said, there's a cause. Somebody's got to do it. I'm going to do what God wants done. And he didn't sit around dwelling on how he was going to get it done, worrying about the impossibility of the task. I've got a job to do. Nobody else will do it. Determine what your responsibilities are, and then base your choices on your responsibilities and not your fear. You can't wash the fear away. You can't eliminate it. You can't somehow work up enough courage inside that you will not be afraid. Just accept the fear and go ahead and do what God told you to do in spite of the fact that you're afraid. That's how you deal with fear. It's the only way to deal with it. The only way. You know, the devil has defeated more Christians through fear than ever through any temptation to disobedience. All the preaching in the world about what we ought to do is to no avail if we are afraid to do it. And that's what exists among so many churches and believers today. Everybody knows what we ought to do. We're just afraid to do it. How many of us this morning know somebody that's lost and dying and going to hell if they don't get saved? And we know we ought to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, but we haven't done it. How many of us know somebody we care about, and yet we've failed to give them the thing they need most? Is it because we just want to be disobedient? No. Is it because we don't want to see them go to heaven? No. It's because we're afraid. We don't have to let fear stop us. Determine and focus on your responsibilities. That's step number two. Then step number three. Number one was don't dwell on the obstacles. Number two, determine and fulfill your responsibilities, you see. Number three is just simply go ahead and fulfill those responsibilities. Do what you're supposed to do. Proceed on faith, in other words. Proceed on faith to fulfill your responsibilities. See, I'm afraid. Everybody's afraid of something. There's not a one of us here today that can say, I'm not afraid to do anything God wants me to do. We're all afraid of something. I don't care who we are. But we've got to say, God told me to do it, and if God told me to do it, God will help me do it. Therefore, I'm going to do it in spite of my fear. Look at verse 30. 31, I should say. And the words were heard which David spoke, and they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight the Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Notice, Saul never said, David, you're a little boy. He wasn't a little boy. He's about 20 years old. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, evidently speaking of the lion's mane, and smote him and slew him. And David had killed these ferocious predators basically in hand-to-hand combat. David said, the reason I'm willing to go fight old Goliath over there is I've already faced the lion, I've already faced the bear. But he didn't say, I was able to overcome. Look what he says. Verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. David said, I slew the bear, I slew the lion, but it was God who enabled me. And if God can enable me to do that, then I'll slay the Philistine too, because God says that's what we're supposed to do, and God will enable me to do that also. When we proceed on faith, the best thing we can do is look to the past and look what God has done for us and how He has enabled us and how He has helped us, and say, if God has done that, then God can do this also. And get your eyes off of the obstacles. Get your eyes on what's to be gained. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Trust in Him. Proceed on faith. He helped in the past. He'll help me now. Verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put the helmet of bronze upon his head. And also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he attempted to go, for he had not tested it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not yet tested them. And David put them off. Let me tell you something. Saul was a lot of things, but Saul wasn't stupid. Saul was not so stupid as to try to put a full-grown man's armor on a 12-year-old boy. David was probably, by best estimates, about 20 years old. Saul stood head and shoulders above all the people, and David evidently had pretty good stature himself. to be able to put on Saul's armor and to swing Saul's sword. David was not just a little shepherd boy. But Saul said, you're unproven in war. He was inexperienced in the ways of war. He didn't know how to use the sword. He didn't know how to move in the armor. It was untested. So he put it off. And we all know that in verse 40, as it tells us, he went and took 5 smooth stones and he used the sling. Not a slingshot as we know it, but a shepherd's sling. A long length of leather in the center, a little patch to hold the rock, then doubled in 2, the rock put in it, swung this way, and then they would let go of one of the ends of the string, which would propel the rock. We are told that the Israelites, especially some of them, were extremely accurate with that weapon. And it can be a very devastating weapon, acting much as a rifle in the sense that it propels a projectile. Now, some would say David was ill-equipped. How could David go against Goliath with all of his armor and all of his experience and all of his weapons with just a sling and no armor? And evidently a staff in his hand, because Goliath says, how can you come out like me after a dog with sticks? Shepherd's staff and a sling. And some of us sit around and say, we're ill-equipped. I don't have the ability to do what God's asked me to do. I can't do it. I'm not able. But if God's told us to do something, then we have all we need to accomplish the task. We sure do. And David had what he needed. He had brought it with him from the shepherd's field. And then the Philistine came out and he insulted David. And of course, David swung the sling and hit him in the head and killed him. He fell. David cut off his head as a trophy of war and took his armor and took his sword. By the way, later on, when David got in trouble, he went to where he had put the sword with the priest and got it as a weapon. So David must have been a pretty hefty individual to be able to swing Goliath's sword. But at this juncture, he was unskilled in those arts. Ill-equipped by the world's standards and by the estimation of Saul. But he had everything he needed to meet the challenge. Over 100 times in the Scripture, over 100 times in the Word of God, we are told, fear not. God only needs to say it once for it to be true and for it to be powerful, but over 100 times in the Word of God, He says, fear not. Now, fear is an emotion. Fear is a feeling because of the possibility of danger. We can't help but feel fear. The Scripture means to say, when it says fear not, it means don't fear to the extent that you're immobilized, that you can't do what God wants you to do. But you can't be what God wants you to be in every situation. Now, for those of us that are Christians here this morning, we need to ask ourselves if we are ready this morning to make a decision. God wants us to make a decision this morning. He wants us as Christians to say, Lord, I admit and I confess that I've been allowing fear to stop me from doing what You want me to do in my life. Being a witness, or whatever else it might be. And say, Lord, right now, this day, I'm deciding that I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do in spite of my fear. That's the decision He wants you to make this morning. And then ask God to forgive you and to help you to go ahead and carry out what you ought to be doing. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in a very fearful situation. If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, then you have every reason to be afraid of God. If you're not saved, you have every reason to fear death, because there's nothing but judgment that awaits you when your life in this world is over. This life, and the more you grow, the older you grow and the more you live, the more you realize this world has nothing to offer. It's a very scary place. And death is an even scarier proposition. But you know, there's no need for anybody to be afraid to die. There's no need for anybody to be afraid of God. Because God loved us enough that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that we might be forgiven of our sin and receive the righteousness of Christ. And for those who know the Lord as their Savior, there's no fear. We don't need to. Well, we fear Him in the sense that we have reverence for Him. We want to please Him. We live for Him. But we don't have any fear of eternal destruction. There's no fear for the Christian of what's going to happen after I die. There's not going to be any judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you like for that to be the case in your life this morning?